I'm sure if you ask most people what's something that they really want in life, or put another way, what's the key of life, they would say to love and to be loved. To love and to be loved. But of course, and we especially need to ask it in this day and age, every age, but especially our age, we need to ask questions though, like, well, what is love? And actually, why should we love? Where's the motive? Where's the power? What does love look like? Well, John answers all those questions for us in this section, which verse 7 gives us the title, Let Us Love One Another. And actually, it's dear friends or it's beloved. John is loving us and he's saying, let us love one another. And if you want just three words which tell why that should be, twice John says, God is love. He says it at the end of verse 8 in our text and halfway through verse 16. But being John, he expands on that. And what you'll find, I don't know if you noticed it as we read it, you know, it sounds quite repetitive, doesn't it? But let me put that in the positive, that what John is doing is he's not... You know, just going through logically, step by step, what love is. He's more spiraling round this theme of God is love, so we love one another, and he expands on it and spirals round even more. So what I'm going to do is we're going to take that as a banner, love one another, and then link it, not by going through necessarily every bit of the spiral, but drawing out actually the progression of the spiral of reasons why we are to love one another. So we're to love one another, and verses 7 and 8 tell us, because God is love. Verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God, the end of verse 8, because God is love. His very nature, his very being is love. And of course that reflects that he's Trinity, because remember, love cannot exist turned in on itself. That would just be self-love, and that's a contradiction in terms. And so God, and this is unique to the God of the Bible, the only true and living God, the only one of God you can say is truly love, because he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Remember, the Father says to the Son, I love you. The Son says to the Father, I love you. The Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God, and he is a Spirit who brings the fruit of love. And they love to share this love. Love does not want to keep what you have, it loves, or what it has for itself, loves to share. So if we are therefore born of God, and we know God is love, then we must love one another. It just flows from that. In actual fact, therefore, we have again the love test. You remember John keeps giving three tests. He spirals around those as well. The love test, the obedience test, the belief test. This passage is mainly about the love test, but John, because they're all interrelated, does have the obedience and belief test by the end of the section as well. And it's the love test because, halfway through verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Put it in the reverse. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Why do we love one another? Because God is love. If you're born of him, you must, therefore, love one another. But then he goes on and expands that a bit further, spirals out a bit further. Because in verse 9 to 11... we love one another firstly because God is love, but and he's shown his love for us in giving his son as the sacrifice for sins. Read it, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. The old translations have, he sent his, you may know it, only begotten son. Now, the reason why the later translations translate one and only, because begotten, you might think, means the Father gave birth to the Son. It doesn't mean that. It means that there's only one Son forever with the Father. He's the one and only Son. But here's the real rub of that. Therefore, they have always delighted in one another and valued one another and cherished one another. And yet the Father gives, in a way, the most valuable one he can ever give. His very son. And therefore, verse 10 says, this is love. This is what love is, what it looks like. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as, translation here as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I particularly like the 1984 footnote, which explains the word you might have in your translation the propitiation for our sins, and you lose it in the 2011 translation. The footnote says, what does it mean that God loved us? It's he sent his son as the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sins. Isn't that just wonderful? And here you have that love, therefore, is completely self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. Not self-seeking, but seeking others' good. If you want to put it in a catchphrase, love is cross-shaped. Because this is how we know what love is. This is what we rely on, that he's given his only son as the sacrifice for our sins. That's why we just gladly sang, didn't we, from 424, where we said, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, that we might know forgiveness because the punishing rod was laid on Jesus. But we put that together with, there is a danger that people overemphasize God is love, and as if that were the only phrase, God is. But actually, we have also, God is called God is Spirit, but also in Hebrews, in chapter 12, quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, our God is a consuming fire. He burns, as it were, with holy purity and jealousy for his own, and judgment for those who will not receive or respond to his love. So his love and judgment go together. He is loving in judgment, and his judgment is love. And of course we know that because at the cross we have, don't we, that his justice and his mercy kissed together. Because he was just in having laid sin on his son, the Father did, but he was loving in that there was no other way for us to escape. Again, Christianity stands absolutely unique in not only the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in God gave his son to deal with our biggest problem, that we turn in ourselves in selfishness and we seek our own good rather than others, or our supposed own good. Therefore, John applies it. Remember, we've had love one another, for God is love. Now we have love one another, for God has shown his love in Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. Therefore, verse 11, beloved, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Another reason to love one another. And here we have both the motive and the manner of love. It's an ought. Remember, Paul writes, the love of Christ compels us, because Christ, having died for us and risen for us, his love is just overwhelms us, and so we just can't stay the same. And the love of God, as we'll see, has been shed abroad in our hearts. We must be a different people, a loving people. But also it tells us the manner of love. As Christ's love was totally self-sacrificing to benefit others, that's what our love is to be. Instead of turning in on ourselves in sin, and just seeking our supposed own good and exaltation, we are to have love that flows out, is self-sacrificing and benefits others. And of course, that is very practical. We mustn't just leave this sort of hanging in the air, God is love. Let me just give you a couple of scenarios where you can just see, you know, is this loving? And I just need to add one further thing, that when he says love one another, he's first and foremost meaning in this passage, we love God's family. Just to make that crystal clear in verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we said before, an unbeliever can pass the test of loving others, but only a believer can pass the test of, do we give priority to real devotion and self-sacrificial love to the people of God? And this means we love those, frankly, who we like, and those we don't like at times. Of those who we would naturally get on with, and those who we would naturally not. So it may just be a very simple thing. You know, it could be, here comes someone carrying something. They're coming towards the door. The door is closed. And what do? You open the door for them. But here's the rub for the Christian. It's, you'll do that for someone who is totally unlike you. Maybe you're extrovert, they're introvert. Maybe you're quiet, they're noisy. Maybe you're very active and they are not so active. And you can go on and on. And here's this test that because Christ has loved us and God is love, we will love one another. But also it means, say, let's say someone is really down. Is not getting out in from their house. They're a brother and sister in Christ. And you know of the situation and you say, I just can't leave them like that. And you go, you call, you say, let's go out, take them maybe for a walk, a cup of tea or a coffee, maybe with a piece of cake or something like that. You go back, they haven't been doing the washing, you put the washing on, you get the evening meal, you see they're not cooking for themselves. You put the washing on for them again. You put the food on for them and you cook a good meal. You make sure they're going to have clean clothes for the next day and all those kind of things. And it's because, you know, the love of Christ, who gave himself completely for others' well-being, that you say, I've been loved, though I didn't deserve it. And I'm going to go and I'm going to love people. You could put it like this, to play on words. Christ showed his love in his death for us, so let's love people to death. In a positive sense, I mean, obviously. Because love is as strong as death. Then John spirals out further, verses 12 to 16. We've had so far, love one another, for God is love. And then expanding the spiral, for God has shown his love for us in sending his son as the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. And then verses 12 to 16 bring out, we love one another, for this shows God lives in us by his spirit. You can see it there in verse 12. No one ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. See it in the end of verse 16, our theme words. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Now, don't get this around the wrong way. This isn't I love and therefore or I earn that God lives within me. It's no, I love others and that shows, therefore, that God by his Spirit is living in me. Because he's living in me, I therefore love. But as I loved others, the Christian family in this self-sacrificial giving love, there's evidence, proof, that God therefore is living in me by his Spirit. Because he says, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Remember, he is the Spirit of love. Paul writes, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And particularly, he focuses us on that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And therefore we have that Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, helping us to love. And that prompting, that stirring, that equipping, that enabling. But also the Spirit is not only the Spirit of love, he's the Spirit of truth, isn't he? And it links in with verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. That's John writing as an apostle. I saw him with my own eyes. And we saw that he was sent into the world as the saviour of the world. Does anyone know the phrase saviour of the world only occurs twice in the whole New Testament? About the whole Bible, I think. It occurs here, obviously. Anyone know where the other occurrence is? It's in John. Surprise, surprise. John chapter 4. Woman at the well. The people were the town, their testimony after having met Jesus is, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we've seen and he is the saviour of the world. The world there is, of course, the world in darkness, rebellion, this unlovely world, this world that's full of rage, full of hurt, full of people tormenting, people disobeying, people failing, people lying, people cheating. It's that kind of world that Jesus is the saviour of. And it's love that moved him to do that. He seeks the lost. Do you remember people nicknamed him, attacking him, saying he's the friend of sinners? But he liked the phrase in a way because he is the friend of sinners. He's come not to leave them in their sin, but save them from their sin. And here's the wonder. When we ourselves believe that, verse 15, if anyone acknowledges or confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and therefore we know and rely on the love God has for us. It's this, the Holy Spirit moves us to receive that Jesus is indeed our Saviour. He convicts us, challenges us about our wrongs, our sin, and then he converts us so that we do, thirdly, confess, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Saviour, and I will openly say that to others. And therefore, and I rely on the love of God that Jesus has shown me in being my Saviour. And of course, in our prayers, our singing, our communion, our preaching, none of us can get over the fact God is love and he's come to save us in his love. And therefore, as he dwells in us by his Spirit, we are loving to others. You could say there's the faith test there as well. But this means we have the love of God. Let's again apply it, that within our own lives we have received forgiveness, salvation, adoption into his family. And it means, as we were saying this morning, I can be forbearing with others and forgiving to others because God has first forgiven me, and I want to put things right when they're wrong. And this is a sign that indeed the spirit of unity and love. We want to keep that bond of this peace as we love. So, swallow the spiral again. We love one another. Why? Because God is love. Because God has shown his love to us in Jesus being the saviour of the world. And this shows, as we love one another through having known the love of God through Jesus, we show that the spirit of love is living within us. And then verses 17 and 18, you get then that we love one another, for then God's love is completed in us. Verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us. We'll just pause there. In this way, love is made complete among us. Some translations have, his love is made perfect, it could be mature among us. It doesn't mean our love is flawless, but there is a fruitfulness of God's love has come to us in Christ and by his Spirit, and therefore we do see a measure of concrete love that you can spot in action to one another. And that means God's love is therefore at work, it's bearing fruit, it's completing, it's his work of love, because he loved us. So we're loving one another. The love of God is bearing fruit in loving one another. And when we have that, therefore we see, I am a child of God because I'm loving one another, and therefore I know the love of God for us in Jesus. And also when I fail and when others fail, we are forgiving and I receive a fresh forgiveness. It means, therefore, I can have confidence on the day of judgment and not fear, because in this world we are like him, we're like Christ outgoing in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. And the flow there is, you know you're a child of God because there's this love that you want to express, and you do express very practically to the Christian family. And therefore you're a child of God, you're forgiven and accepted, and therefore, you don't have any fear about Judgment Day. Or as Paul puts it, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Fear here is not the right fear of love, because we are told to fear God, aren't we? It's fear in the sense of I'm running scared and I'm running away rather than running to the arms of God. It's the fear that was in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had rebelled, what they do? They hid. I was scared of you, God, and I could not want to be close with you. But here's the wonder. We're forgiven, we're accepted, we're loved, and we've shown that because we love one another. Therefore, we know that we needn't have any fear about Judgment Day, because God's love has been made complete, is working completion in us. Let's follow it through the spiral. God is love. Therefore, we love one another. God has shown his love for us in Jesus, being the sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, we love one another. If we love one another, this shows that God lives in us by his spirit of love. And then, as we love one another, it shows that God's love is complete in us, and we need not fear Judgment Day. And then John adds in verses 19 to 21, another spiral out. And if we love one another, this shows that we love God. We love, or as the received text has under the King James, better I think it says, we love him, we love God, because he first loved us. But if you love God, you love one another. If you love one another, you love God. That's what he goes on to say. And he gives then the test again. But just dwell for a moment on verse 19. I love places where you can do echoes. I'm one of these strange people who, when I go through a tunnel, I want to whistle, or I want to go beep, beep, and then you get this echo come back. Or I do the Jean-Michel Jarre, and this, as I cycle from the town through that little underpass, and this comes back to me under the bridge. Yeah, I know, you can see me afterwards and try and cure me. But the point is, there's an echo going on. And our love is an echo of God's love. We love because he first loved us. We love God, and therefore we love one another, because God first loved us. He loved us, and that means he didn't need to love us. He didn't have to love us. Love is, I choose to give, and I love where there's unloveliness. I give where it's completely undeserved. That's what we call grace, isn't it? And that's, God did not owe us or should have given us love in any way, but he chose to love just from himself. He was generous and overflowing, and it showed in Christ and by giving us his spirit, and then he completes his love and we love one another. But then there's this very practical test, therefore. If anyone says, verse 20, I love God, yet hates his brother, say sister, he's a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see how when we love one another, which shows we love God. Or because we love God, we love one another. And why is that? Because he first loved us. But it's a very practical test. It's saying, and people say, where is God? You know, can't see him. Anyone says you can't see him, he's spirit. But if he is God and he has a family, his children, and you go along and you say, well, I'm going to mistreat them, well, you don't think much of God's children, therefore you don't think much of God. It's a very practical test again. And verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5 bring it out in that sense, that we love because we're born into God's family. Read it, chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Literal translation is more revealing there. The King James has the second half. Everyone who loves the Father loves him who's born of him. They say that, that there is a blood thickness, isn't there, to love. That there is you love your own family through thick and thin. But here is, if there's someone who's clearly born of God, they confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Saviour, and they're seeking to live that out and love others. And you come along and you say, well, they've been accepted. They've been loved. They're a child of God. I'm in that family, so I must receive them and care for them and put myself out for them. And then verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God, therefore, and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. Notice just there, actually, that John combines the three tests, doesn't he? The love test, the obedience test, and the belief test. Verse 1, the belief test. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The belief test. And then you get the love test. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God. And then you get the obedience test. And this is how we know we love the children of God, by carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And here we come up to a big dividing line between how also the way the world views love and the way Christian views love. In one sense, we say love is a command. In another sense, it is a choice, yes. And obviously there must be emotion and passion in there. But love is not for the Christian when I feel like it. It's something I must do. And saying also that love is defined by who God is, and God has defined how that looks by commands. So when we say his commands are not burdensome and we obey them and therefore we love God and therefore love one another, it means his commands are rooted in love and they're not heavy-handed, they're not crushing. It's not that they're easy, it's not, don't get burdensome in the sense that, oh well, it's really easy to love people. Just put two people together a bit different, get them living in the same house for a week, and you'll test love. But if we have the love of God, and the love of God in Jesus, and the help of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God completing, then we want to show love of God by loving his family. And we want to say, I will obey that, and I will therefore obey his commands, because all his commands are loving. Love of God and love of people, love of neighbour. But this is how Paul puts it in Romans, to bring it out. Let no debt, Romans 13 verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Love does no harm, it only wants to do good. But God's commands mercifully define what is good and is loving. It's therefore loving to not commit adultery, because then you're not harming people, but you're building up the marriage-loving bond. It's loving to not steal. That's quite obvious, isn't it? We know everyone agrees on that. If you take from someone else, you're harming them, you're hurting them, you're not loving them. You won't covet. The covet there is that you envy what someone else has and therefore want to speak down at them or wish ill of them. And of course, there's not giving false testimony. It should be there. It's there in the King James. And of course, if you lie about someone and lie to someone, you're not loving them, are you? And therefore, the commands define for us what love is. And of course, love is a command to us. So let's put this all together. First of all, we could say we've got a circle, haven't we? And that is very simply 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. He loves us, we love him back. And it's just a simple circle. But of course, we need to expand that a bit. It's he loved us, we love one another, and therefore we're loving him back. But actually a circle, as I've said and as I've preached this, is really the wrong way to look at it. It's really a spiral that should be ever increasing in our lives. Let's expand it a bit further to bring this to root in our lives. The expansion is, of course, that we love because God is love, and he's shown us love in his son dying for us. Therefore, we love one another, and we love God. But we can expand that even further. God is love. He's shown his love for us in his son dying for us, and his spirit comes and dwells in us. Therefore, we show God his love, and he's died for us in Christ, by his love being completed in us, as we love one another, and therefore we love the family of God that we've been born into, and therefore we love God, and God is love. So, and I could keep going round and round and round. But the point is, you meet different people this week, and particularly in the family of God, but I know it's focused on the family of God, but of course we do good to all people, love all people, especially the family of God. But are you going to have the love of God spiralling out from you this week in the different people that you meet? Pray that it may be so. And in doing so, that we know that we are the children of God, a loved people.